And we do have the privilege today of talking about the day of Pentecost. As you know, we're going through the book of Acts, and the last couple of weeks we've been with the disciples in the upper room, and they were just in the upper room there doing what they were told to do, which is kind of unusual for us, isn't it, to do what you're told? But that's what they were doing. They were up there and they were waiting for a promise that the Lord Jesus made to be fulfilled, waiting for the Spirit of God to come to empower them. And they were waiting day after day. Day after day. Waiting and waiting and waiting. How many of you like waiting? How many of you have sat in front of an inanimate object and said, "Why are you so slow today? Would you just hurry up?" We do that, don't we? We talk to computers and try to task them why they're so slow. We don't like to wait. How many like waiting in the line? When you see a long line, you try to avoid it. We don't like to wait. Well, these disciples, these people who had followed Jesus, they were sitting there in that room. They'd get up in the morning and they'd start praying. They'd pray for the day and they were waiting. Maybe when they get up in the morning, they thought, well, maybe it'll be today that the promise will be fulfilled, and the day would pass. Go to bed, get up in the morning, still waiting. They did that for 50 days. And then when 50 days had passed in the timetable of God, the Spirit of God came into the world. And that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, I was thinking, and it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that as a church, we're still waiting, right? We're not waiting for the Spirit of God to come because he's already here. And he dwells within each one of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So we do not have to wait for the Spirit. But what are we waiting for? We're waiting for another promise to be fulfilled. A promise that the Lord Jesus made. And he said, if I go away, I will come again. And as a church, we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're still waiting. And sometimes you might get up in the morning and you might say, well, I wonder if it'll be today. The day goes past. You go to bed. Wonder if it'll be tonight. But we're still waiting. But you know what? Even though we've been waiting for a long time, we still rest assured in the promise of the Lord Jesus that he is going to come again. Now, we saw that promise remade. Nicholas was referring to it a couple of weeks ago. You remember when the Lord Jesus went back up into heaven and all of the disciples and his followers were standing there with their mouths open, looking up. And I don't blame them for that at all. What a surprise. And then two men in white came and they said, hey guys, what are you doing standing there looking up into heaven? Do you not know that this same Jesus that was taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go? And so that's what we're waiting for. Jesus to come back again. You know, it could be today. And it's important to be ready for when he comes back again. And so this morning then, we're going to be looking at that important day, a day that was not only important for the early church, but it's just as important for you and I on October the 20th, 2024. That is the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit descended. And so we're going to read then in Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 21. And so here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?" Now, the next couple of verses, it goes through a lot of names of places. So I thought I'd try something different. I'm going to try saying them all. But as I say them, they will come up on the map. And then it'll give you an idea of where these different places are. Okay, so you all set? Ready to go? Okay, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, there were Cretans, and Arabs. So there's all the different places that we're from. The known world at that time. And so all these people had come to Jerusalem, and they were there. It's actually a feast day at Jerusalem. And so they were all there, and very, very interesting. And so they all spoke these different languages. You remember how languages came into the world? It was actually God that created languages. Remember back in the Old Testament, you read about the Tower of Babel? And man was going to try and build a tower up to God. And God said, "No, you're not. I'll fix you guys." And so all of a sudden, they start talking different languages. They couldn't understand each other. And so for God, like different languages, it was his creation. And so here they were, all these people together. They all spoke different languages. And here's what they said. "We hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." Someone always has the answer, don't they? No matter what it is, they're all full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was promised or spoken by the prophet Joel." And then Peter, now this is interesting. Peter, remember, was not a university grad. Peter was a fisherman, right? That's what he did for a living. And all of a sudden, he goes to one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he quotes this prophecy. So what I have done is I've put both of them up there. If you can see them there, I have Acts chapter 2, and then I have the prophecy from the book of Joel. So what I would like you to do is I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, but I would like you to try and keep your eyes on the prophecy of Joel and see what the differences are, and then I have a quiz for you. Okay, so here goes. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pretty close, isn't it? Not bad for a fisherman. You know why he knew it? The Spirit of God gave it to him. He knew that. What's missing? Anything missing that was in Joel? That's a quiz. The last part. That part right there. You notice that Peter left it out. Because you see, this prophecy, if you look at some of those things, they didn't happen that day. It was like a partial fulfillment that was taking place. Because if you think of that day, the sun was not turned into darkness. We don't read that. And the moon didn't turn into blood. You see, this prophecy is also looking to a future day. And its total fulfillment will come then. And so that's something you could talk about in your small groups. And so I'm going to leave that with you. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to answer sort of the how, when, where, why questions. So the first one I want to look at is, who is the Holy Spirit? And just to cover a couple of things, why did he come? When did he come? What happened when he came? And then where is he today? Like, is he here at Bethel? And how does the Holy Spirit work in 2024? Now, when we were setting this series up, Nicholas asked us if we would come up with a couple of questions that could perhaps be discussed in small groups. So questions 5 and 6, I'm not touching at all. But they're good things to think about. What about today and the Spirit of God? And so questions 5 and 6, I will leave with you. Now, first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? A couple of points that I want to make that I think are essential. First of all, he is God. There is one God. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit is God is very clear, as we'll see in Acts chapter 5 when we get to that chapter. It's when Ananias is being spoken to by Satan, and notice how, or Satan has already taken care of him, but Ananias is being spoken to by Peter, and notice what Peter says. Satan's filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And then look at the bottom. He says, you've not lied to men, but to God. And so you see, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, God is an interesting concept that as people, we try to understand, and God wants us to try to understand him, but he is so far above us and so much greater, it's very, very, we'll never understand everything there is to know about God. It's actually going to take an eternity for us to learn everything. But here at Bethel, we believe in what we refer to as the Trinity. It's not that word you won't find in the Bible, but it's an attempt to describe God as we see God. And so God then is made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. And so you have one God. I guess it's kind of hard to understand or even explain. But there's one God, and then that one God, there's three persons. You know, the one thing that kind of helps me a little bit is I look a bit at myself. I say, well, I've got three parts. I've got a body, I've got a soul, and I've got a spirit. Now, when you look at me, you just, you know, see the same guy you saw the last time. But one of these days, my soul and my spirit are going to depart from the body, that's death, and go home to be with the Lord. So that's kind of hard to understand too, isn't it? That you and I are body, soul, and spirit, and yet God is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's where we see it in action. Like, that's a beautiful, in Mark chapter 1, you read it over, you see all three of them involved there? The Son is being baptized, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and then the heavens are torn open, and a voice comes from the Father that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All three of them in action together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there's several different symbols. This is not a comprehensive list. These are some of the big ones that you find in Scripture. Symbols of the Holy Spirit. And if you were following the reading as we went through it, you'll notice that two of those symbols are actually used in regards to Pentecost, and that is fire and wind. Those two symbols are used. So I just wanted to mention that. One other thing, too, I want to mention about the Holy Spirit, and we don't have a lot of time. I'm not going through this list. But one of the things about the Holy Spirit, in a way that he's sort of like the Lord Jesus, is he has all kinds of names. You know, with the Lord Jesus, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He has all these names. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. And so as you go through the Scriptures, you will find many different names for the Holy Spirit, the one who is God. Now, not only is he God, but I also want to emphasize that he's a person. He's not just an influence. He's not just a power. He is actually a person that indwells each one who is a believer. And if you want to go to a scripture that really emphasizes that and points it out, I would suggest you read John's Gospel, chapter 14 to 16, because we have the Lord Jesus speaking there. And when he's referring to the Spirit, he always uses the words he, him, which would refer to a person. And then if you look at all the different things that the Spirit does, those would be associated with a person, not an influence. And so he's a helper. We appreciate being helped. He's a comforter. Sometimes we need God's comfort, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our teacher, best one going. Top marks, top of the class, the teacher. And you notice what he does? He listens first, pretty important, and then he teaches. And then he's the one that convicts individuals of sin. And he's a reminder. I love that one. I need lots of reminding. And he guides us and he directs us. But then there's some negative things. Do you know he can be lied to? We'll find that in Acts chapter 5, where they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then it's possible for you and I to have the Holy Spirit living within us, and yet we grieve the Holy Spirit. Makes sort of like we make him sad. Makes it so that he doesn't really want to do what he would like to do. And then we can also quench the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting, all these different things, but I think they would point to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an influence. And so that's who the Holy Spirit is. Now, the next question I have up there is, why did he come? Well, I think one of the shortest answers is, he came because he was told to come. He was sent. I find it very interesting in the Scripture when I'm trying to understand God. You know, and the fact that they're co-equal, co-eternal, and yet it says concerning the Son, and I have them up here, and First John chapter 4, he says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, not only did the Father send him, and you'll notice that in John 14 and 26, the one whom the Father will send, but then in John 16 and 7, the Lord Jesus says, I will send him to you. And so the Holy Spirit came to carry out all those functions and more, like we just went through, and yet he was the one that was sent by the Father and sent by the Son. So God, a person, sent from the Father, sent from the Son. Now, when did the Holy Spirit come? So some of you might say, well, don't waste too much time here. Because, you know, we just read about it. And it was the day of Pentecost. Well, what does Pentecost mean? What do you know about the day of Pentecost? It was actually an important feast in ancient Israel. It was one of the feasts of Jehovah. Now, I found this little chart. I didn't make this up. I can't take credit for it. And we're not going through it all, but you can take a look. You notice that there are seven feasts of Jehovah. Four of them occurred in the spring, and three of them occurred in the fall. They were like celebrations. They were like a time to remember things that had taken place in the past in their history. And so from those seven feasts of Jehovah, what we want to take a look at is the first four. These are the ones that happened in the spring. And so you notice then that the first one is the Passover. Now the Passover occurred when Jesus died. He was the one who was the lamb whose blood was shed in order that our sins could be forgiven. So that particular feast had taken place. Then the next one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that much about it. It talks about fellowship. But then the next one, the Feast of First Fruits, that's typical of Jesus' resurrection. He's the first fruits of those that sleep. The scripture tells us that. And so that one had also taken place. But then exactly 50 days after the Feast of the Passover, you have the Feast of Weeks. That's the one we refer to as Pentecost. And so Pentecost was actually a celebration of this particular feast in ancient Israel. Now, when we take a look at that feast, and again, we have time constraints here, but when we take a look at that feast, what they were doing was they were actually remembering the day that God came down and met Moses on Mount Sinai. And hopefully everybody's familiar with that particular story. And there it is. It comes from Exodus chapter 19. And the Lord descended, and there was fire, there was wind, and there was lightning. And you remember he came down and he met Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, the commandments. And so it's that particular feast that's being celebrated on Pentecost. So you see, when the Spirit of God came, this is the point I'm trying to make. But when the Spirit of God came, it wasn't just some willy-nilly thing. It wasn't just God saying, oh, they've been waiting long enough. Look at them. They even got tired of waiting. At least Peter thought of something to do. What was it he did? You remember last week? Yeah, they selected somebody to replace Judas. I could just imagine Peter sitting there for 50 days. You know, when you read what Peter is like, he was impetuous. He liked to move. He liked to go. I wonder if Peter ever sat there and maybe it was day 12. He thought, boy, I'd kind of like to go fishing. No, I can't do that because I have to obey what the master said. I have to wait. And so another day. And so after 50 days, according to God's time clock, you see, God's in control. Same one when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. God is in control of that. You and I aren't. In fact, the scripture tells us that no man knows the day that the Lord Jesus is going to come back. But he's coming. And we're waiting for him. And so it was at the exact time, God's timetable, the Holy Spirit came into the world. Now, let's take a look then just briefly at what actually took place when the Holy Spirit came. Very, very interesting. Tell you, talk about an exciting day. Do you think any of those disciples or anyone else that was in the upper room, in fact, anyone that was at Jerusalem that day, do you think they would ever forget that? It was so momentous, the day that the Holy Spirit came. So the first thing was the sound like a wind. You remember what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John? You remember he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, but you can't see it, but you hear the sound thereof. Wind is interesting. Who all in here has seen the wind? Nobody. Who in here has seen the effects of the wind? Every hand should go up, or else you've been sleeping for a long time. Because we have all seen the effects of the wind. If you haven't, you just go on and take a look at some of the pictures of the recent hurricanes. You see the effects of it, and so it is with the Holy Spirit. We don't see the Holy Spirit. But what we do is we see the effects of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind. And then not only that, but there were tongues of fire that came down, and it says it sat on each of them. And again, fire, remember it's associated with Mount Sinai. That's interesting. And then fire is another symbol of the Lord of the Holy Spirit. And I like too that it says it came down and sat on each of them. It wasn't that he just came down and sat on Peter, right? He was the spokesman. No, it sat on them all. In other words, they were all important. Alpheus was just as important as Peter, even though Peter was the spokesman. You and I, as the people of God, we're all indwelt by the Spirit of God. There's no hierarchy at all. God does not show partiality. And so the Spirit came down, and it sat on all of them. And then it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk about that last. And then a miracle took place. And they began to speak in a language that was known, but unknown to the speaker. Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, I'm always amazed at people that know a lot of languages. You know, you meet somebody and they know four languages. And I think, oh my. Because I only know two. I'm very fluent in two languages, but that's it. I'm pretty good in English. And I'm really good in the language of mathematics. That's my languages. But I always am amazed. You know, God, as I mentioned already, he knows them all. Talk about a multitasker. Knows all the languages. And so these people then begin to speak and these languages that God had given back at the Tower of Babel. And each person then heard God being praised in their own language. Now, it wasn't just, not much noise. There was so much noise that everybody ran to see what in the world is going on here. You know, you ever been in that situation? You know, sometimes you just see the crowd running. So yeah, I better go too. And so you start running with them, like, what's going on here? And so that's exactly what they did. They ran. You know, just one other thing too about the noise. You know, I find this interesting. This is just something that came to me the other day, is that, you know, when Jesus came down into the world, there wasn't really that much noise associated, was there? I know that the shepherds sang to the angels, but, you know, in that stable there wasn't any big fuss. I guess the first noise might have been the cry of a baby when the Son of God came into the world. But now we have God coming down again. This time it's the Spirit of God. And there seems to be a lot more commotion, doesn't there? A lot more noise, but it just sounds like the wind. And I was thinking in that future event, when the Lord Jesus comes back again, there's going to be some noise. It says there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then you and I who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? And so, after all the noise, then people said, okay, well, what's going on here? What's going on? Okay, let's figure this out. And as I mentioned before, there's always somebody has an answer, right? Like anything that's going on. So it's a bunch of drunks. They've been drinking too much. And so Peter stands up and he says, hey, guys, take a look at your watch. It's only the third hour of the day. These men are not drunk. That's false news. These men have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason that they're able to speak in these unknown languages is because it's the Spirit that gave them utterance. And then I believe that the Spirit spoke through Peter and revealed to him, Peter, this is what it's all about. And he talked about the prophecy from the book of Joel. Amazing what took place that day when God's Spirit came down. Now, I want to finish off, and then Nicholas is going to come up sing one last one with his group. And he'll pray at the end and finish off for us. But you know that I like to try to do illustrations. I guess it goes back to, you know, teaching for 33 years, trying to illustrate stuff so that people would understand. And anyway, I just like them, so I'll see what you think of this one. When it comes to the Spirit of God, there's different things associated with the Spirit of God that affects us as believers. And so, first of all, it says that the Spirit of that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, that happens when a person is saved. That happens when you trust Christ. If you've never committed your life, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. He comes in upon believing. In fact, it tells us in the Scriptures that if somebody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so that happens upon salvation. And then, as the Spirit of God comes in, then we're sealed by the Spirit of God. And so it's like God's stamp upon us. And so that's how God knows who's his and who isn't his. Because when he looks upon the individual, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in that individual, it's one of his children. But if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in that individual, they are not one of his children. And to become one of his children, they have to accept Christ as Savior. But then it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So to try and explain what I believe about being filled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do this little demonstration. So we have these two individuals. And as they are there, they're unbelievers. They've never trusted Christ. They've never repented of their sin. They've never turned to him. And then they hear the gospel, the sweet gospel of God's grace, and both of them become believers. And so, there's what happens. The Holy Spirit moved into both of them. And it's a permanent moving in. He's never going to move out. He's there to stay. And then these two individuals start living their life. So this first guy, he's filled with the Spirit. So what that means is that he has turned, as it were, his whole life to the Spirit of God. Like he wants everything he does to be controlled by the Spirit. So his hands, his feet, his eyes, what he reads, what he thinks about, all under the control of the Spirit. And this is a daily activity. And I'll tell you something that you likely already know, not easy. Because many of us are perhaps more like the second guy. And we're like that. So we're saying, well, It's okay now. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm glad that I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. But there's a few things I would like to just kind of keep control of, if you don't mind. And so sometimes there could be things that we're doing and the Spirit of God would nudge us and say, you shouldn't be doing that. We say, no, I kind of enjoy this. So I'm going to do it. And the next day, the Spirit of God might not just again say, you shouldn't be doing that. You say, it's okay, I'll control this. And then what happens is the Spirit of God gets grieved, and over time, you don't get so much nudging. But that person is not filled by the Spirit. Or maybe somebody has become a believer, and yet they have a pet sin, and they don't really want to give it up. And so the Spirit speaks to them and says, it's not right for you to be doing this. This is sin. And yet the individual says, I enjoy this. So what happens then maybe is the Spirit becomes quenched. And he just sort of lets you wallow where you are. But here's the last thing about the Spirit that I want to leave with you. Because none of this, like this daily living, is hard. But here's something about the Spirit. You know what? We can quench the Spirit. It's sort of like, have you ever had a situation where you're burning brush? I remember when we did our cottage, we used to have huge fires, big fires. And so sometimes they were getting a little bit too big. And so we'd say, this is getting too big. And so to quench the fire, we'd go down to the lake, get a pail of water, throw it on the fire, and it'd sizzle and pop. But the fire would keep on going. But if we did that enough times, we would not only quench the fire, we'd snuff out the fire. You know what? You cannot snuff out the Spirit of God. He will always be with you. He'll always be prodding. He always wants to fill you. He always wants you to be completely under his control.